I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been getting a number of messages somehow in 1 Peter, Claude's two messages more recently. And I believe one of the guys that has filled the pulpit in the evening also had a message from, I'm not remembering which one. So why am I doing this? Why again? Well, driven by a couple of things. One is we do try to use table talk in our own family devotions at night. We don't manage to keep up very well. So it's August. In our table talk, it's May. And as we have been reading through that, it reminded me of, as well, the studies that we were engaged in prayer meeting, studies of 1 Peter. So it made me go back and review that again. And I just felt this is a good thing for us to hear. It's a reminder of God's promises to us and his willingness to work through us, even though we are weak and fearful and sinful and broken vessels, broken jars of clay. So that's not in this chapter, but please read along with me. Peter's already gone through and call us to be holy, talking about as believers we are a living stone and a holy people, and then talking about the different things we ought to be doing as believers, including how husbands and wives should be in their relationships with other. But it's also interesting where we're picking up here in the middle of chapter 3, starting with verse 8. He starts with finally, and he's got two more chapters of stuff to tell us about. So that's the other interesting thing. Once he gets started, he's not stopping. But let's heed our attention to the Lord, God's word here. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, and that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer the righteous for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And you do so with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, putting to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these words penned or spoken by Peter. And we pray, Lord, that we would find application in them in our daily lives. Lord, as we have sought to place an emphasis on our caring for one another within the church, but also looking outward at our neighborhoods, the places of work, everywhere, Lord, that we find ourselves, that we are to evangelize. We thank you, Lord, that this passage gives us good directive about the battles that we will face, how to handle them, and how to bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do and say. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time this evening. as we open up your word. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy reading and studying, and multiple times have I read the epistles from Peter and obviously from James. You know, they're both very interesting characters. James, the brother of Jesus, who at one point told him, so if you're going to do this whole God thing, you need to go to Jerusalem, the big time. You know, it's like if you're a singer or an actor, you need to go to New York City if you're going to make it big. You know, and that was probably a period of time. You know, we know what the relationships are between siblings. That would be with James. But we also know throughout Jesus' ministry, Peter's an interesting fellow. Peter is impulsive. He's outspoken, confident beyond his pay grade. Okay, speaking loudly when he ought to be silent, silent when he ought to be speaking. He was, after all, an uneducated fisherman. He was not a man of letters like Paul. He did not receive the same kind of training that Paul received. So we don't know to what extent within that society, if you were a devout Jewish believer, just how well you would know and understand the Old Testament scriptures. But also, he'd been sitting under and listening to Jesus for the last 3 years. So he had that benefit of hearing all those things, but you know, sometimes when we hear things the first time around, we don't know how they really ought to apply to us. And he is at a point in time where he's come to the realization of just all those things that Jesus had said, had preached over and over again, and is now able to fully understand them. And in these letters that he's writing to the church, he puts things together very nicely. Now, the book that we were using on Wednesday nights was written by William Harrell, and he described Peter as naturally bold but brittle, impetuous, boastful in some words and actions, but at the critical moment he revealed himself at the heart of things to be a coward. Think about that. Sometimes when we are most bombastic and confident, we are covering up our own weakness and our own inability, and that was certainly Peter's case. And yes, finally, he was, even in that time, able to understand and proclaim that Jesus was indeed the Christ. If you remember, during Jesus' ministry, he made that statement. And Jesus commended him for that understanding. And it's interesting that it causes you to wonder, through all of that, that there was still a question in the minds of many that listened and heard, that they did not understand that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So that was an important thing to see in the life of Peter, that he was able to see and understand that. So we are amazed to see what the Holy Spirit can accomplish in this outspoken, uneducated, coward, sort of. Particularly what the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish through Peter at Pentecost, when he, the coward, stood before the hostile crowd in Jerusalem. And he boldly proclaimed the truth, citing reference after reference from the Old Testament. If we look at Acts chapter 2, it's all packed with Old Testament scripture that he's now able to call to mind, that Jesus was indeed the Holy One of God, the Messiah. Now that was a dangerous place to make that bold claim. To be among the disciples and come to that realization and make that statement before Jesus is one thing, but to do it before a crowd of those who had put Jesus to death is entirely something very different. Well, this passage in chapter 3, written to a group of believers that scholars believe he in all likelihood had never met. It is surmised that he was writing to Jews, or now believers, in the dispersion in the northern part of Macedonia, where Paul had been prevented from going. So we don't know how believers came to end up there. Again, that surmised that this was his audience. And Peter has a message to them and to us as well, that while not perfected, that they were and we are sanctified, pointing us to a description of who we are, but also who we are to be. So he speaks of three things in this short little passage, and of course, you know, he's got a lot more to say to them and to us, you know, in the remaining chapters of the book, and he'd already had quite a bit to say, because again, he's starting this passage with, finally, and it wasn't finally, he had a lot to say, but three things. First of all, as believers, we should have unity of mind. Secondly, that we will be persecuted, but in our persecution and adversary in a world, that we will receive persecution and adversity in a world that is still in bondage to sin. And he encouraged us how we are to react to that. And thirdly, that ultimately our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Three very simple things, very hard to live out in life. So let's kind of dig into it and see how we do. So firstly, he talks about having unity of mind. Our attitude towards those in the household of faith and our mission as believers, if we cannot be light and salt to one another within the household of faith, how in the world will we ever be able to fill that task with unbelievers? So we do need to care for one another. We think of how we do here at New Hope, and it's a blessing to be here because we do demonstrate that unity of faith and care among ourselves over and over again. We need to be light and salt, examples to one another, and doing it in a manner, as he says, unity of mind, having sympathy, brotherly love, so true affection for one another, and a humble mind. Those are hard things to do. So if we know the truth, very often we want, it's real easy to be kind of harsh about proclaiming those things. It's interesting that it's Peter that's saying this, because during Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter was the one that was saying things, even to Jesus himself. Jesus is trying to explain to them, I must die and go to the cross. And what's his response? Oh, no, never. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. We all have a little bit of that in our own psyche and personality, that we do need to be careful in our interactions. We were at the Borwell Chapel yesterday. And I've spent a number of years at the on the boardwalk in Wildwood. I have not been there the last couple of years, and it's a changed place, and it's not a change for the good. I can't believe how much flesh there was flowing down the boardwalk. So the contrast is people dressed fully clothed, following their religious dictates, all you can barely do is see their face. Right next to them is someone with, is she actually wearing clothes? The contrast was stark, and it was just a reminder of, if God was ever going to place a place for witness to the lost, and of course we've known this for years, it's Wildwood, and the Lord has providentially preserved and blessed that place. But we have our own challenges, you know, in our own neighborhoods, maybe not to that stark degree. You know, I almost feel like when you're going to the places like that, people are trying to be as outlandish as possible. I won't get into all the costumes. Those who are with me can probably are thinking of, oh yeah, I saw that, and I can't unsee it. But for us to be able to have that sympathy, that brotherly love, that tender heart and a humble mind as we seek to witness, we need to practice that, first of all, among ourselves, and then to others that we see. And we are to be, so if we can't be light and salt to one another, we probably won't be so successful in doing it to those who are lost, whether they are indifferent or hostile in their response to what we have to say, or in response to the way we live our lives. We are to be harmonious, loving, and truthful, even though we are a diverse and different bunch of folk. Okay, we've been blessed in that. Harold describes it as being diverse characters cooperating in loving righteousness. We're to be sympathetic, working to strengthen the bonds of our relationships, developing or demonstrating kindness and humility, responding to all interactions, good or ill, in a righteous manner. It is not our natural inclination when someone comes at us or criticizes us to respond in a righteous manner. Okay. Again, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Okay. That's not our natural inclination. And we know we've all fallen in that. Peter is encouraging us that this is what we need to be about. And when we live lives that are light and salt, that are different or should be different as we interact with those around us, whether they be our neighbors, the folks that we work with, maybe family members, we will be persecuted at one level or another. And our response to that persecution and adversity is going to be a challenge. The foundation to pursuing the Great Commission, and yes, we are all going to be evangelizing in one fashion or another, is to demonstrate the same attributes among the lost as we are urged to do with other believers. So, in your place of work, if you're honoring God and not using the words that I think of construction sites I've had worked on years ago, and the language that was very common, or the comments that went out to people that walked by, and you're not, you know, like they give you a look like you're not engaging in those things. And even in the wonderful halls of learning schools, particularly the teacher's room, you can see some of the differences in terms of when people kind of let their guard down, that we have the opportunity in our lives, again, being light and salt, being faithful, living faithful lives. People are going to see it, and some are going to appreciate it, and others are going to hate it. You will experience that, some of all of that, in as you work out your lives. So Peter reminds us that we are to keep our tongues from evil, to turn away from evil, and to do good instead, to seek peace, because the Lord is with us and will fight against the evil that we face as we seek to be faithful. Finally, he reminds us that our hope is in Christ, both in his finished work for us and our conduct and attitude as we interact with the lost and we seek to serve as light and salt to them. So we are called to know Christ. We are called to be like Christ. And we are called to act like Christ in all circumstances. So as a church with a vision now that's looking more outside in the streets to our neighbors, we are reminded of how our interactions are to be. So, you know, we continue to want to pray for the lost. We want to care for them. And in many cases, we should have an attitude about us. I've learned one of the important things is if you're in a situation where you don't like where you are, and you don't like what you're hearing, and you don't like what you're seeing, typically what's our response? I want to look at you. I just want to walk past. So, you know, again, on the boardwalk, somebody walking with some very unusual dress. And it was just like, I don't want to, well, in some cases, I absolutely don't want to look. But in other cases, make eye contact, smile. When you stand in front of the chapel with the little signs that say, come, you know, are you going to heaven? And the looks that you get from people, because some of it's scorn and disdain and like, what? To smile and say hello and try and get an exchange. When we were talking to Chris Bird yesterday, he really emphasized that in our witness, one of the things that we need to do is be very careful listeners. And before we leap into saying what we want to say and presenting things, we need to ask questions. We get to want to get, even in a brief interaction, to get to know others as much as we possibly can. And what the appearance is might be very, very different from the content of the individual's heart. And how many people in society have a willingness to do that? So as believers, just as we care for one another and we talk and find out how we're doing, you know, before service and after services, in our interactions with others, are we doing that same thing, showing a real kind of concern for them, particularly for those that often are not the nicest people to us? And we know, you know, some of us have those circumstances that we, you know, have had to deal with, you know, in our places of work. Others, maybe we've been spared that. But the point is we need to be open to them, and we need to kind of find out where they are, because that's the basis upon which we witness. When there's a connection, then they're going to be more open to hearing the gospel. Seen it in the workplace. We certainly see it on the boardwalk. And our hope is that we'll see it with in the interactions that we have with. Well, we see it at art camp. Because when we demonstrate that, you know, the kids appreciate it, the parents appreciate it. And it's just something I just want to remind you, things that we need to be practicing. So let me just summarize by sharing with you again verses 15 through 18 as we close this evening. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So how do we get to that place where someone asks us? We have to demonstrate a willingness to listen and to hear and to understand and travel in along with their experiences and show them empathy in that. That's even when they may revile and show disdain towards us in the way that we act. But that's what we are called to do as believers. So may the Lord bless us as we seek to be faithful in doing that. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these marching orders that Peter has given us. And it is, I think, important to look at his life to see the change even though he was exposed to the truth and being one of the disciples and hearing those years of seeing what Jesus did and said and accomplished. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to have that changed nature, to go from someone who was indeed terrified and acting in a cowardly way to having a boldness that we cannot understand in the most dangerous of situations for him. But we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts as well, that we would be faithful, that we would fear you more and man less. Lord, that you would give us the strength and the understanding and the wisdom to fight the evil one and those that are under his dominion, that we might give you the honor and glory, and through the work that we do, that we might be privileged to see your kingdom increase through our efforts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.